And my idea for this book is that each of the books of the Bible that we know as the prophets has at least one really good verse that we kind of know them by. And you could kind of use that verse to kind of understand the prophet. And if I were writing that chapter about Joel, I would have a hard time choosing between the two verses or the two kind of sets of verses that Kenji just read for us. Because they're both actually really what we know the book of Joel about. And they may sound familiar to you because each of these two sections that he read, one right after the other, they're both things that are read regularly, either at a certain time of year or during a certain event. So we're going to have a little quiz today, and I'm going to invite Richard to stand up. He can just stand here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read each of the verses, or each of the sections of verses, again, that Kenji read. And if you think you know why this is familiar when it is read routinely, raise your hand, and Richard will call on one of you. And because it is gifting season, there are prizes. So, that first section reads like this. Yet, even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Anybody know? I'm sorry, I didn't quite. It is using private confession, but I'm looking for a public time when it is used. Anybody recognize that from a public time? Other than music, our choir director. Anybody?
Is that a Lent?
It is a Lent, and specifically, I'll give it to you. Ash Wednesday. Wait, was that Pam?
Yes.
All right.
Pam or Adrian?
Well, you know what? Give each of them one.
Oh, okay, all right.
I have another one here. I have an extra. Okay, all right. It's good. Teamwork is good. Okay, the next passage. See if you know why this one is familiar. Then afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even the male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Yes, give that girl a bit. Yay, that's the quiz. All right. It's interesting because I've preached about these sermons or about these sections before or included them in services, but they've been part of something else. For instance, that last passage, we're really reading from Acts, from the book of Acts at Pentecost, and Peter, in his sermon, quotes this passage from Joel. So in over 25 years of pastoring, I don't think I've ever preached on the book of Joel, even though these are passages that we kind of know from parts of the year. Yeah. So, and I certainly have never preached on Joel in Advent, because they remind us of other kinds of times of year when we celebrate or when we mark certain seasons. And yet our texts, our resources today guide us to this book of Joel. Now this is an interesting little book. Joel is one of what we call the minor prophets, and what that really means is that he wrote a really short book. It's only three chapters. And we know virtually nothing about Joel outside of the book. We don't know really who he was. he doesn't, we just don't know anything else. We are able to make some educated guesses about when the book was written, probably in the 5th century BCE. So that's about 100 or more years after Jeremiah, and maybe half a century after the people return from exile. So that's where we are in this story of the Bible, this long narrative that we've been following this year. But that's about all we know about Joel specifically. But it isn't uncommon for us to hear from prophets during Advent. In fact, it's common to read certain passages from Isaiah, for instance. And even from hearing from John the Baptist, we often read for, who speaks of these prophetic words about preparing, and really that's what we think of Advent as, a time to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah. And sometimes we hear from prophets because they spoke of the coming of a Messiah. And they spoke of God's promises. And they brought people comfort in difficult times that they often spoke into, and they also pronounced warnings to people. It's interesting. When you think of prophets, you think of prophecy. And when you think of prophecy, you often think of the future. And so people often think that most of what prophets had to say was about the future, like the far-off future, like the first coming of Jesus, or maybe the second coming of Jesus. But you know, prophets are really not that easily categorized. I mean, not all of the words of prophets come in these certain books that have like names of people at the beginning that we call the books of the prophets. I mean, for instance, John the Baptist. I mean, we hear about him in the Gospels, but he very much serves as a prophet. And as far as people who remind us of God's promises and who talk about how we should be acting and warn us, I mean, you hear about people doing that in Genesis and Exodus. I mean, it's not just these books. So prophets are not easily confined to these certain people. There is prophecy embedded throughout. But even if you do look at these books that we call the prophets, most of the words in most of those books are not about the far-off future. Most of the words describe the situation at hand for the people, and they are generally spoken, as I said, into difficult times. Times when people need to hear words of comfort. Times when people need to believe that God is still with them. Times when prophets can speak a word about the future that paints a picture that people can begin to live into, even in difficult times. But prophets also speak words of warning, words of confrontation, especially to those who are self-satisfied, sure that they are right about things and that other people are wrong, those who are very comfortable, those who may be living unjustly and harming the vulnerable. Many of the words of the prophets are about those specific times, and the warnings are about the harms that will come if they don't learn to live in a more godly way. They are about their times, and they are about all times. And maybe Joel is actually a really good book for 2024, because actually what Joel, the difficult time that Joel is mostly speaking into in this book is a plague of locusts. And this was the summer of the cicadas. So maybe this is a good year for Joel. Now, I know that locusts and cicadas are different. Locusts are grasshoppers and cicadas are bugs. And cicadas don't really harm the environment, whereas locusts actually can, when they come up from the ground, they can you know, devastate the crops by just gobbling up all of the crops. And that's probably what had happened. And so the people in Joel's time were facing an ecological crisis and food insecurity. And while the cicadas didn't cause that for us, there certainly is food security all around us, food insecurity all around us. And there certainly are ecological disasters looming. And so, like I say, these words are words for then and for now. Words that are meaningful to all of us. You know, Advent really does have something to do with these other times of year. And I found it interesting to sort of combine this idea of the beginning of Lent with Ash Wednesday, and then Pentecost, and then Advent together. These are markers of our church year, but in a way they are markers that we honor every Sunday when we come here, because in a sense every Sunday includes all parts of the church year. We do have, as actually Deborah pointed out, we have this confession each Sunday, much like we remember on Ash Wednesday. We have this confession and this words of assurance. It is like a mini Lent, a mini preparation for us. And that's what Joel is calling his people to do, to confess, also to mourn and lament and bring their mourning and their lament to God. And though we make space for that every Sunday here. And some of us are really good at confession. Like we know that we mess up a lot, and we come to God and we're like, God, let me tell you what I did wrong this week, because I got a lot. And we sort of live in guilt, but we're not very good at the words of assurance, of really believing that our God is merciful, that God's love is steadfast. And then others of us are really good at words of assurance. We really like those. We like to come on Sunday and be reminded that God is love, but the idea that we should confess personal sin seems really old-fashioned. I mean, maybe sin of kind of like our nation, but we're like better than most people in our nation who are really the purveyors of the sin. So we can kind of call them out and, you know, have a toe in it. At either end of the continuum, wherever we are on any given day, we need both. We need both of those parts. And the words of our prophets, heard again in Advent, remind us of that. We need the warnings, we need the comfort. Pentecost, too, is a time when we call on the Holy Spirit. It is a time when we are reminded about the miraculous way that the Holy Spirit came to that early group of that were gathered in Jerusalem, that to whom Peter preached. We sometimes think of it as the birth of the church as we understand it today. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit coming, it connects us to then and to now and to one another and to what God is doing here. And we recognize that each Sunday too in our prayers, in our words, in our sermons as we speak of the Holy Spirit. But I think for many of us in this congregation, we especially feel close to the Holy Spirit in our music that we sing and that we hear. And so each Sunday, we have a bit of that as well. The writers of our resources speak about these markers this way. They say church seasons such as Advent and Lent, as well as secular ones like New Year's, gift to us with a framework to collectively reflect and repent, to turn around or to turn to the Lord. Once our hearts are opened and cleansed of debris and extra baggage, the Holy Spirit is waiting to be invited to fill in the spaces of our hearts with the loving nature of God. The gift of the Holy Spirit is really the greatest gift of all, a gift that is promised to us. But it's not a gift I put on the Christmas list that I gave to my family, because they can't buy it for me. They can't get it for me. There's only one person who can give me that gift, and that's God. And our prophets are our guides, as Christy told the kids today. They are our guides because surely they are examples of people filled with the Spirit, examples of people who use their gift in sharing with others, calling people to be more Christ-like, calling people to follow better the character and the words and promises of God, and comforting us in times of distress. Sometimes I want that Holy Spirit as a comforter, and we are assured that Holy Spirit, that gift that can bring peace and comfort to us, especially in times of distress, especially when we are the vulnerable in any given situation. We are promised that gift if we ask. But sometimes we get gifts we'd rather not have. Gifts of warning, gifts of challenge, because the Holy Spirit is both the comforter and the confronter. It is our inspiration, it is our insight, it is our invigorator. I wonder who our prophets are today that we can look to. I wonder who is speaking full of the Holy Spirit loudly or quietly among us.